Because not only are you the transcendent, but you are imminent. You come close to us in love. You sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, to give his life as the Lamb. And we come because in your grace you have drawn us together. And we pray, Lord, that the effect of this time would not just be something perfunctory, but that you would do what only you can do in our lives, so that we are obviously marked by your truth and your love. And I pray this for your great name. Amen. Thankful for this time we have to come together, for those ministering to the children. And I want to direct your attention this morning back to the little postcard epistle, 2 John. 2 John. And you follow along as I read again the word of the Lord. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The word of the Lord in 2 John. Now, last Sunday, Mike Adams served up the word of our Lord, and I'm thankful for Mike's ministry and for your worship. I was enjoying some time away on vacation with my dear wife. You know, when you go on vacation, sometimes you run into these souvenir shops, right? And a brief moment in a souvenir shop will show, as we experience, they still sell these little postcards. Postcards are pretty cool. I remember getting postcards, you know, from people that were traveling when I was young. You know, it was like, here's a postcard, you know, with a little ditty and a picture or where they were, you know, wish you were here or whatever. Postcards are cool, but, you know, as I was thinking about it last week, looking at these postcards, you know, on a little stand, like, it's a bit puzzling because I'm thinking, like, how many people are sending postcards these days? Like, really? And maybe you're one of those people. That's great. If you're one of those old souls that buys the postage stamps so you can send out your postcards, great. I'm just saying that I think probably more people find it simpler to, like, text some photos, you know, maybe a few words, and that gets the job done. in this age in which we live, you know, just sending the socials and whatever. But we know postcards, and we know you can't fit a lot on a postcard, even if you have, you know, like I tried to do, especially in college, you know, write tiny little letters. You just can't fit a lot on a postcard. So this message is taking our focus, I pray, to the second part of this New Testament postcard epistle of 2 John, which interestingly comes right between 1 John and 3 John. So 2 John was also written by the Apostle John, and as we saw last time, to a dear lady and her children. Interesting address. And we saw this seems to be an address to a certain local church congregation that was under John's shepherding care. And so, as the author, John identifies himself as the elder. And we saw that 2 John is the apostolic call to keep following Christ in truth and love in the face of an anti-Christ-spirited world. There is the spirit of Antichrist in the world, but indwelling us as believers is the Holy Spirit. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit uses John to help church the church advance with a seriously discerning and also at the same time a joyfully hospitable faith. You can have serious discernment and also joyful hospitality. This is what our faith is. So John the Elder greets these Christ followers with exemplary truth and love. John assures Christ's church of abiding grace, mercy, and peace so that they will keep walking in the path of our Lord Jesus, the path of truth and love. This is the way. Christ's following will be marked by true love. And if you're not on the path of true love, then the joy of the Lord can't be your strength. I'm glad Mike preached that last time. You know, I love Nehemiah 8:10. But it's a truth that's only for God's people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What a wonderfully affirming truth. If your joy is in the Lord, then you have all the strength that you need to serve Him. Not just as a duty, but as your delight. And here in this little postcard, John affirms verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. I rejoice greatly. But that word some, right, that's less than all. So he rejoiced greatly that some are obedient, but there are some who need correction. He's happy about those who are in God's lane of truth. He's concerned about those who are wandering. Church, this is the balance of things, right? We ought to be rejoicing with those who rejoice. We ought to be rejoicing wherever God is rejoicing. Rejoice that God is God. Rejoice that God our Father will complete the good work that He has begun in us through Jesus Christ. But what about those who are not walking in the truth? 2 John carefully emphasizes the contrast between those who joyfully know and follow the truth and those who are only arrogantly pretending with the Antichrist, self-loving, self-exalting spirit. God is holy. We have sang of His holiness today. We can't really even understand. Holy, holy, holy. And holy God commands a true love for which we are all accountable. The Southern preacher of our previous generation, I told you about Vance Havner's, his quote, what we live is what we believe. and everything else is just religious talk. And sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's way too much that's just religious talk. There's a lot of God talk that's not rooted in the holiness of God. And, you know, my son, probably all my sons, I don't know, I'm not going to go on a limb. We're not going to have a test, but because I don't want to take another math test. But I'm just saying, and maybe some of you know math better than I know math. I'm sure that's the case. But I know if A equals B equals C, then you're talking about interchangeable values, right? A, B, and C are interchangeable. So from 2 John, we can say that God's command equals walk in the truth equals love one another. And John the Elder exemplifies the value of God's command. John's obedience on the path of true love leads him to unload his burden for the church in verses 5 and 6. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, plural, all of them. But this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Dear church, we must beware the path of spiritual failure. It's the path of distorting absolute truth. It's the path of disparaging divine love. And so John the Elder uses the remainder of this little postcard epistle to correct false assumptions about the way that truth and love connect in the lives of God's people. In verses 1 through 6, we saw Christ's following is marked by true love. In verses 7 and following, we find kind of the flip side, the complementary emphasis, that Christ's following is marked by loving truth. Loving truth. This is what prompts John to address the nitty-gritty of what's going on. This is why John exposes the dangerous threat of the false teachers and their anti-Christ fake news. This is why John calls God's family of faith to be so carefully discerning about walking the path of truth and love. Because there is a real and a present danger. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Notice first, false teachers fight the loving truth. False teachers fight the loving truth. The background and the identity of these false teachers is really the same as John described in 1 John. I mean, the apostle's not just talking about hypotheticals. He's talking about people. He knows their faces. He knows what they are teaching. It's against Christ. They included even those who live for our time as posers within the church community. That is, until they made their heresy known and they left the church community in a wave of divisiveness. You remember, that's why John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. We also have from church history the report of Irenaeus, who is the disciple of John's disciple Polycarp. So here we have, like, you know, Irenaeus heard it from Polycarp, and Polycarp, you know, was there with John that day when the apostle John went into the bathhouse in Ephesus, and he found the heretical teacher Cerinthus was in there. And John shouts, "Let's flee, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." John's not playing games. He correctly identified Cerinthus as one of the blind leading the blind. And as we saw when we looked at 1 John, Cerinthus was one who was perverting the truth and claiming that Jesus was not born of a virgin, but was in fact just the very natural son of Mary and Joseph. And that the Christ Spirit, he said, descended upon the man Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism, empowering to perform miracles. But then the Christ Spirit departed from Jesus before his crucifixion, leaving only the human Jesus to suffer and to die and to never rise again. And so that was Cerinthus heresy. But John is warning about all Antichrist heresies. Any teaching that perverts what the Scripture reveals to us. And we could spend all day talking about those heresies. In 2,000 plus years, to the making of heresies, there is no end, right? But the end is coming. John says, this is a still ongoing danger. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And false teachers are marked never by real love and truth, never by loving the truth, but always by their deceptive Antichrist counter-mission. And remember, John is, he's writing as an eyewitness of Jesus Messiah. John was there. He heard the Heavenly Father's voice on the mountain proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son." It's pretty plain, isn't it? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And John is very loving and listening to Jesus. And he knows that loving and listening to Jesus means calling out false teachers for heretically attacking the essential gospel reality of the incarnate Christ. Why have there been so much heresy, so many heresies? Why are there so many false teachers who are so motivated? Even today, you don't have to flip through many channels to find so many false teachers motivated to skew the facts about Jesus. Why is that? Brothers and sisters, it's because, as nice as a teacher may seem, a false teacher hates who Jesus really is. Because they crave all the worship for themselves. John says such a one is the deceiver. Deceiver. This word is related to the idea of wandering off. False teachers are deceptive in relationships, and their effect of their public ministry causes many to spiritually just wander off. And such a one is against Christ. Such a one is the Antichrist. Understand, John's talking about the spirit of a person set against Jesus. He's not talking about something non-essential, something peripheral, something preferential. He's talking about denying Jesus as Christ, denying the God-man. And because we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, John is urgently warning the church, hey, you got to know, wherever Christ's gospel is sounded, Satan is also sounding and sending out his emissaries to sound the deception. Wherever the truth is being preached, the truth is being attacked. And consequently, John clarifies a second command in this letter in verse 8. The first command is in verse 5, the command we've had from the beginning, love one another. The second command in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Is that plain enough? Watch your life, because this is about your eternity. Beware all who consider themselves to know better than the apostles' teaching. Beware those who claim a more enlightened path than Christ. Oh, fine, you have your Bible, you have your belief in Jesus, but you need something more. No! Listen, the end of this life will be for you either a total loss or a full reward, depending on your relationship with Jesus. And so John is just holding up the same kind of warning sign we see throughout the New Testament. Watch out! Don't lose it. Yes, God has promised a full reward. Hallelujah. But it's only for those who walk His path. It's only for the faithful. Who gets to hear the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I'm looking forward to hearing that, aren't you? That's what I want to hear. That's it. But the only people who get to hear that are those who are known by Him in His grace and mercy and peace. And so speaking the truth in love often sounds like a trumpet blast of warning. Because following Christ is not a game. At the end of this life, there's either eternal heaven or eternal hell. So watch yourselves. None of us get a free pass for rebellion. Sinning against God is serious. He's holy. Nobody is above His truth and love command. And so we must not be deceived. We must never let up on obedience. Don't take your foot off the pedal. Never stop truthing in love and loving in truth. I wonder, maybe you're hearing this message and you're still trying to do enough good, as you understand it, to earn salvation. You want eternal life, but you think, oh, it's a matter of me doing more good things than bad things. The word of the Lord Jesus says, stop it. You're never going to be good enough on your own. God's standard is perfect righteousness, and we can only be assured of perfect righteousness by relying exclusively on Christ Jesus. And this is why the gospel is good news. Jesus paid it all. Our forgiveness rests in the work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Are we supposed to do good works, Scott? Yes, we're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to represent Jesus. But those good works are only the fruit that spring out from the grace-planted root of saving faith in Christ. Church, we've got to keep giving ourselves to working out everything that Jesus is working in us. And He doesn't want us sitting on our hands. He doesn't want us wasting our time. He wants us watching out so we don't go over the edge. It was pretty cool to get some time with my wife up in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, in Rocky Mountain National Park. And just as an aside, you know, anybody hearing this, like, they'll tell you at the booth, hey, because of the government shutdown, we can't accept any fees. I don't understand that, but that's what they kept telling us. Like, you're in the booth, you could just stick your hand out, but that's okay. I'm gonna go enjoy the park, you know. But you know, there's like there's places where when you're walking, especially like on the side of a mountain, you want to be careful you don't take that next step, right? Because that next step is a doozy, you know. You don't come back from that step. And John's saying, hey, we got to watch our steps. We got to be marked by Christ's truth and love. We're not home yet. So we have a mission from Jesus to represent His name, to reach out to the lost, and to stay in the purpose of the path He has revealed. There's no greater tragedy than what John's writing about here, losing the full reward of eternal life that only Jesus offers. It's either going to be a full reward for you or it's going to be eternal loss. And we gather together, church, to celebrate, to rejoice in amazing grace, right? But we have to be careful that we're not presuming on God's grace as an excuse for doing our own thing. We must keep to the path of loving God's truth. The warning of verse 8 connects to the contrast in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So false teachers fight loving truth. Christ followers promote loving truth. Worldly-minded teachers, like the Athenians in Acts 17, have this continual thirst to hear some new thing. I don't want to hear that. I've heard that before. Tell me something new. Tell me something different. Put a little twist on it. False teachers consider themselves in this way to be progressive. Don't you love that word? Progressive. Words can be very deceptive. Progress sounds like a good thing. But you kind of got to know the intention and the direction. What are you talking about? The problem here is false teachers have no respect for the gospel truth. Instead, they're always running ahead of Scripture's meaning. They're going out of bounds. They're twisting God's word to advance their own kingdom agenda. And John's saying, hey, it's a red flag. To receive a full reward, you've got to stay in bounds, right? Athletes know that. Otherwise, you know, they throw the flag. You've got to know what's fair and what's foul territory. You've got to stay in your lane. You can't cross that line or you're disqualified. So progressing beyond the truth is the opposite of progressing in the truth. And progressing in the truth is never going to be a matter of novel thinking, some new thing. Instead, it's always going to be about abiding, remaining in Jesus' teaching that we had from the beginning, verse 6. Abiding in truth is always a matter of just thinking God's thoughts after Him. Like Father, like Son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And the root determines the fruit. So there are many professors, but not all professors are possessors. As John says, many will say, I have God. Oh, you have God? I have God too. Awesome. See the t-shirt I'm wearing, you know? I got the jewelry, I got the bling, you know? I got the bumper sticker on my car. I go to the thing on this night and I have God. Many will say that. And if you abide in the teaching of Christ, yes, you have the Father and the Son with assurance and the Holy Spirit. But if you don't remain in Christ's teaching, then no, you don't have God. It's a serious warning to steer clear of whatever they're offering at the mall of religiosity. Because you can't advance beyond the pure gospel. There's only one way to gain eternally abiding relationship with the Father. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the light, John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's the only true way to the Father. And so you can't like update the gospel in any way without actually denying the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is unchangeable. When Jesus, when it comes to following Jesus, He says, remember, whoever is not with me is against me. Do you know what that means? Whoever is not with me is against me. It means there's no other way. There's no third way. Stick with what you've had from the beginning. That's why we say the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. So truth and love equals trusting Jesus and nothing else. In the face of the antichrist spirit and false teachers, Christ followers keep promoting Christ's loving truth. And this means, third, Christ followers don't support false teachers. Christ followers don't support false teachers. The third command in 2 John is right here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That's a command. Do not receive the false teacher. Don't you know that all of God's commands are for the good of his children? God only wants what's best for us. And this command is important. Loving truth requires us to kick wickedness to the curb, right? Don't coddle the evil, kick it to the curb. And these verses, yes, they get tragically abused in a number of directions. However, if we keep to the context, we have the key to understand why 2 John was necessary then, why it was important for John to say this then, and why his challenge still addresses the church today. First, notice the if presents a very real and ever-present potential. It's a whenever. If or whenever anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. Also, notice that the you is plural. So John's command from the Lord has in mind primarily the public arrival or the appearance of the false teacher attacking the person and work of Jesus in the community of the congregation of Christ's church. John's concerned that no false teacher ever gets received into the worship gathering or given a greeting, a blessing, or is supported by the church in any way. The old King James put it this way, neither bid him Godspeed. I don't know why that stuck in my brain, but neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, pronounce no joyful benediction over the journey of a false teacher. It's a serious injunction against the undiscerning practice of Christian hospitality. And sadly, Christ Church gets manipulated into thinking that giving, airtime to false teachers is just, a very gracious and loving kind of thing to do. Just be tolerant. Oh, let everyone have their voice. Let everyone, speak. No, tolerating Antichrist teachings is participating in Antichrist evil. And the apostle's saying, church, don't let your hospitality become the open door for gospel perversion. Now, don't swing the pendulum, in the opposite extreme, because hospitality is a vital way that we love one another and display the gospel. We ought to be moving towards one another in hospitality. This is for the good of the community. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Because none of us are like perfect at it. We got to keep practicing. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because hospitality is going to cost you something. Moving towards people is a messy thing, right? Relationships are messy. In ancient times, there were many itinerant preachers, but there were few hotels. Now there's like all these hotels, right? But then it's like, you couldn't look up a Zagat rating. You couldn't price line a room. Christian hospitality was very necessary for serving the needs of Christian ministry to provide for these teachers that were going about. And you know what? Hospitality is still essential for our Christian ministry. It may look a bit different in our day, but finding the hospitable fellowship of a Christian brother or sister, you know, opening their door, opening their hearts, it's a wonderful blessing. It's great to be able to gather around your fire, you know, on Friday night and enjoy the warm hospitality. The cider and donuts were also a treat. Sweet treats. But extending the blessing of hospitality, this is a big way that we extend truth and love for Jesus' sake. However, loving truth, the thing that must not ever be taken from us, loving truth means we respond to deceptive antichrist kinds of teachers with a clear rejection. Because the flip side of affirming truth is denying the lies, affirmations and denials. We don't tolerate all that nonsense because we care about truth and love. John explains really the crime of aiding and abetting the enemy in verse 11. Literally, for the one saying to him, rejoice, fellowships in his evil works. And we're in a spiritual warfare. The enemy is always trying to exploit us. We're going to be tempted to dilute the teaching of Christ. But gospel love and truth compels us to faithfully proclaim, no, Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived. And don't support deceivers in their deception. What fellowship does the light have with darkness? 1 Corinthians 6:14. Is the elder saying there's a time when it's okay, you don't have to like display the fruits of the Spirit? You know, if you're dealing with a false teacher, you can get nasty. Is he saying that? He's not saying that, obviously. Is John forbidding Christians from extending warmth and hospitality to unbelieving friends and family and neighbors and co-workers? Not at all. Is John warning the church not to let your hospitality get manipulated to create an open door for false teaching? Yes, absolutely. That's what he's saying. He's calling out those who would seek to divide and destroy the church. Use hospitality for the gospel's sake, by all the means that the gospel allows. Because the church must be the church. Just remember, the world will always be the world. There's so much joy for us to celebrate in the grace of our Lord. But be careful that you are not making a pretense of fellowship with people who don't give a rip about fellowship with God. You can, in a Christian way, look someone straight in the eye and tell them, I am not going to participate in your evil. Right? Proverbs 1:10. When sinners entice you, this is King James again, consent thou not. When sinners entice you, say no. Years ago, my daughter, Catherine, recommended that I read the testimony of a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. Have you heard of her? Rosaria Butterfield. I just mentioned her name because as I was thinking about these things this week, her name came up in my thinking. Like, her testimony is so instructive. She has a lot of great things, in fact, to say about the ministry of sharing hospitality. But she learned hospitality even while she was an unbeliever by the example of her neighbors. There was an older pastor and his dear wife who regularly invited this professor from the local university, Rosaria Butterfield, into their home. While she was clearly not giving a rip about the gospel. Well, she was clearly living a lesbian lifestyle. Well, she was clearly committed to doing life her own way. And that loving couple didn't compromise the truth. They never let Rosaria, you know, manipulate them into like an LGBT plus whatever definition of love. They just simply invited Rosaria to come over, sit at the table. Let's talk. And the Holy Spirit used those truth and love conversations, not all in one night, but over a series of time. He used the opening of this couple's heart and home to open Rosaria's heart to repent of her sin and to put all of her reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver her from the curse of her sin. She was gloriously saved. And now she's married and she's ministering the gospel. What a great story of what God does. What a great reminder of how you never know what doors your hospitality may open or how much fruit may come from just sharing the gospel, you know, with a person. Like, hey, let's get together. Let's drink some coffee. I like coffee. You like coffee? Let's drink coffee. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what's going on in your life. John is encouraging this kind of hospitality. He's just encouraging at the same time discernment. You got to watch out for those who want to take advantage of you to spread their antichrist idolatry. You got to be careful because Christ followers are marked by his truth and love. It's a sensitive subject and I struggle. I think we all struggle with the truth and love balance. But as the elder closes this postcard epistle of 2 John, we just see his heart for the church. It also kind of makes me laugh because he says what every preacher would say when he says, hey, I've got more to say, but I'm running out of time. I'm running out of space. I want to say more things. He knows that 2 John is part of God's all-sufficient word for his people. But John also says what he knows, that there's some things that are more helpfully communicated face-to-face. Interestingly, the literal Greek expression is mouth-to-mouth. That means something different in our culture, but it's you get the idea. It's like you're right there talking to the person live, right? Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete and the children of your elect sister greet you. Reflecting on this closing provides, I think, some very practical wisdom in our day of technology where, you know, emailing and texting and getting on the socials, it's quick and easy, right? Just remember, quick and easy may not be the best way of truth and love. Too much can get lost in translation. And we can make really foolish assumptions that get in the way of truth and love. So for the sake of our Christian fellowship, there are some things that are better communicated face to face. Communicating with honesty and compassion, it often requires more than just, you know, your LOL abbreviations and, you know, the emojis and maybe just sit down and have a chat. Here's a Christian life hack. When you're online, act like the church when you're online because your testimony is never really offline. Make sure that even in the socials, your comments are marked by truth and love. Don't be a different person online than you are offline, because you're never really offline. You're always representing Jesus. And notice how the elder closes 2 John with this joyful confidence that Christ's true church will be marked in obvious ways by truth and by love, and how John longs to share in future personal fellowship with such dearly beloved spiritual brothers and sisters, all for the joy of Christ's community, for the joy of all of God's elect children. Bottom line, Christ's followers are marked by his truth and love. So, most important question, is Christ's follower your true identity? Because if it's not, today can be the day of new beginnings. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And church, how can we be more obviously marked by his truth and love? How can we be more obviously moving towards one another? Where is the Spirit convicting you of a gospel disconnect? And are you willing to confess your sin so that you can joyfully press on in the promise of his grace? Let's draw near to the Lord and call on his name. We call on your name, O God, in truth and in love, because you are the truth. You are love. You have revealed yourself to us. Your promise. And we praise you that you're the promise keeper. That abiding in your teaching means we do have you. We have this fellowship with you that no one can take from us. If that's not true of someone hearing this word from you, I pray you would draw them in your truth and love. And I pray, Father, that you would help this community to be more obviously marked, that we would be committed to walking in honesty and walking in a gracious compassion, but that we would also have discernment that nothing would steal our joy in you, and that we wouldn't let evil manipulate us. We would hold the line as we represent you. We pray this until we see you face to face, Jesus, in all of your glory. Amen.